Exodus 28, verses 1 to 30. Let Aaron your brother be brought to you from among the Israelites, with his son Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters, that they are to make garments for Aaron, for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so that it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold, and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, in the order of their birth, six names on one stone, and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings, and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold, like a rope, and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod, of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row will be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. These are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved, like a seal, with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold, like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to the two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings. Attach them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam, just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband, so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision, as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decision for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Will you put a word in for me? So says the person who needs help but doesn't have the right connections. Whether it be that they want a job or they're looking for justice, left to themselves, they can't get very far. Will you put a word in for me? Joseph, in the book of Genesis, was stuck in prison. And he asked the cupbearer, who was going to be released, to put a word in for him, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But the cupbearer forgot. Left to himself, Joseph was not heard. Though he was innocent, he was seen as a convicted criminal, not to be listened to. 2 full years passed before the cupbearer remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh about him. and Joseph eventually was released. Will you put a word in for me? There is a God in heaven, and we depend on God completely. Not a breath that we breathe, not a sip of water that we drink does not come from him. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we need comes from God. We depend on him. The peace that we enjoy, the way life happens, the way things work, everything depends on God. We all need his help. But here's the question. Do you have anyone who can put a word in for you with God? You know, the human race has always felt its vulnerability, desperate for the favor of the gods as people have seen them. I've been watching some of the Steve Backshaw expedition films on BBC. And there was one I was watching this past week where he's in Mexico with his team and they're exploring a Maya temple. And beneath this temple are large caves filled with water. And they were diving into these huge water-filled caverns. And what they found deep down were human bones that had obviously been laid there, and just the injuries on those bones showed that these had been people who had been sacrificed in that temple. Human sacrifice. And the question was, well, why? And the archaeologist said, well, presumably there was drought or there was some desperate need that the people had that they went to that extreme of actually killing children, men, women, to sacrifice them to the gods. Of course, it didn't work. As we all know, the Maya civilization collapsed, as do all civilizations. I'm not just trying to pick out the Maya civilization. Today, of course, many people look to science, the social research that they do, the economic understanding of how things work. How do we keep society going? Well, we need to study, we need research. And of course, there's a place for those things, but ultimately, it doesn't depend on our understanding. It depends on God. Many people are just interested in pursuing their own life, blindly following the media, the social influencers, and even astrologers. And they never think to seek after God, not for their present needs, and most certainly not for their eternal needs, for their immortal souls. But you know differently. You know that there is a God in heaven. And you know that you depend completely upon God. Everything about us depends on him. The very molecules that we're made from, God is sustaining. We need someone to put a word in for us with God. And that is what we have as Christians. If you are a Christian, you have a great high priest in heaven who speaks for you. The Lord of glory in heaven has someone who speaks for you. And this is what the Israelites needed. They had seen the powerlessness of the Egyptian gods. Egypt, the superpower of the day. Egypt, we still study all the things that they built, those massive pyramids, those wonderful graves, their constructions, their wealth. But where is it today? The gods of Egypt were no gods at all. And the Israelites had seen that because they had broken free from their slavery in Egypt. They'd seen the majesty of the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, who had delivered them from Egypt, who had brought them through and was bringing them through the Red Sea and through that wilderness. They'd seen the power of God on Mount Sinai. They had trembled with fear as God spoke from heaven. They knew something of the awesome majesty of God. And now God is showing them that he's going to dwell amongst them. They're to build this tabernacle. And God is going to show how they can approach him. But it's not going to be anyone and everyone who can approach the most holy place and that Ark of the Covenant and above that atonement cover where God's presence would be. But there would be someone, a priest, a high priest, who would be able to approach God. And that priest needs to be robed in priestly garments. And just as the tabernacle points to Jesus, the place where we can meet with God, so the high priest points us to Jesus. And so that's our focus today. First, we're going to consider something about these priestly garments, and then we're going to see later on how this points us to Jesus. So my first heading, the priestly garments gave the priests dignity and honor. That's our first heading. The priestly garments gave the priests dignity and honor. Let me just read again verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 28. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so that he may serve me as priest. Those garments were to be holy, they were to be glorious, they were to be beautiful. There was something very impressive when the priest was dressed up. And we see people being dressed up in expensive and very fine embroidered gold-laid garments. Think of occasions like the king's coronation. And all those different outfits, different robes, meaning behind all of them. I don't know what they all stand for myself, but obviously very impressive. And such was the priestly garment, made with careful embroidery, careful handiwork, expensive materials. And these garments were unique for the priests. No one else would make something like this. They probably couldn't afford to make something like this. This was for the priests. The end of verse 4, they're to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. This was not for anyone to wear. This was not for anyone to put on. You know, there are certain occasions, like the coronation, there are certain occupations that require special clothing. You think of a wedding. Now, what would you think if you turn up at a wedding and one of the guests has decided that she's also going to wear a wedding dress? Can you imagine the confusion, the disdain, if someone were to do that? No, no. Only the bride gets to wear a wedding dress at a wedding. But we all know that. I mean, I've never heard of someone else dressing up in a wedding dress other than the bride at a wedding. Maybe you have. But everyone knows that's what it's for. You cannot dress up in a police uniform. Even for a fancy dress party, you're not supposed to dress. If you impersonate a police officer, it's a criminal offence. Don't try it. There's certain clothing that only can be worn by the bride, the police officer, and so were the priests. These were only to be worn by the priests. Aaron and his sons, they were appointed by God. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Let Aaron your brother be brought to you from among the Israelites, with his son Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. God appointed Aaron and his sons, and their sons after them. These were to be the priests. And they alone could wear these garments. No one else would wear them. And these garments showed how important the role of the priest was. As far as I can recall, there are no other garments described like this in the whole of Scripture. There were no special garments for the king. No special garments for the prophets. But the priest, his garments were particularly ornate, were unique. And when the Israelites saw the high priest dressed like this, they saw someone who had been set apart by God himself in order to fulfill that priestly role. Here was God's appointed person to act as a priest on their behalf. Long after Moses had died, and long after Aaron and his immediate sons had died, there would still be a high priest who would be given dignity and honor as he put on these priestly garments. The high priest who would stand before God on behalf of the people. More importantly, it's not just when the Israelites see the high priest, but when God sees the high priest dressed, consecrated, bearing the blood of an animal, as he goes into the most holy place, God was seeing someone he had appointed, approaching him in the way that God had designed. Covered almost head to foot, for there was a turban, there were several robes, all the way down to his feet. This priest was set apart by the Lord, for the Lord. And so he would come, and he would bring his offering, and it would be accepted by the Lord. We didn't read from verse 36, but I'll just read 36 to 38 of chapter 28. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, as on a seal, holy to the Lord. The word holy means set apart. Holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord on it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they, that is the gifts, will be acceptable to the Lord. If he followed all these instructions, it would be accepted by the Lord. So those are the priestly garments. Just a little question, do we need special robes today? No. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, as you come to him, that is to Christ, you are being built into a holy priesthood. That's what we need. We need to come to Christ. We need to believe in him. It's through faith in him that we are saved. It's not the outward, it's not the rituals, it's not the sacrifice of animals, it's not the gifts, it's our faith in Jesus. As you come to him, you are built into a priesthood. We need a robe of righteousness, and only Jesus Christ can give that to us. We have something far better than ornate robes. You may have noticed in this card I did a few frequently asked questions. One of them was encouraging people to come to church. And if you've never been to church, well, what do you wear? Is there a dress code? Simple answer, no. We don't need special outward garments. We need the robe of righteousness. We are priests of God. We can bring prayers to him directly. We are a royal priesthood. And we are robed, not with gold and purple. We are robed with the righteousness of Christ. There's a psalm, Psalm 45. And this psalm describes Jesus Christ, describes him. It's a wedding psalm, and then it describes the bride, which is the church. Don't turn to it, but I'll just read Psalm 45 from verse 13. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. And interesting, that word interwoven with gold is exactly the same as used for the priestly garments. Now, you're all dressed absolutely fine today. But you know, if we had spiritual eyes, I'd be looking at the most wonderful garments, interwoven with gold, spiritual garments, the righteousness of Christ. That's what you're clothed with. And if a priest was accepted before God with physical garments and physical blood of animals, if God accepted him, how much more does God accept us when we're robed with his righteousness? That's the glory of the gospel. We come before God, not in our own merits, but we come as those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The priestly garments gave the priest dignity and honor, even before God. Second heading. The high priest carried the names of the sons of Israel before the Lord. That's my second heading. The high priest carried the names of the sons of Israel before the Lord. Now, the tabernacle. You remember there were many parts to the tabernacle, and You know, there was the outer courtyard, then you came to the tabernacle itself, and in that there was the holy place, then the most holy place, and at the very center was the Ark of the Covenant, and just above that atonement cover on the Ark, that was where God was. That was the heart. Well, there's a similar thing, I think, with the priestly garments. There are many different parts to it. There's the tunic that would have been put on first, for the underparts and the tunic, then this ephod, which was like a kind of waistcoat almost. But then on that was this breast piece, there were the shoulder pieces, and within those there were these precious stones. And on those precious stones, engraved by a gem cutter, were the names of the sons of Israel. And it seems to me that is the kind of very heart of the garments, just like the ark was the heart of the tabernacle. Because those are the bits where, in this chapter, we're described what those parts do. God met with them at the ark. Those names of Israel are brought before God as a memorial. That's what it's all about. And those two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, six names on one, six names of the other. And the priest would bring them before God. Look at verse 12, the end of verse 12. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. And then there was the breastpiece. And there were 12 precious stones on that breastpiece. On each stone, one of the tribes was named. So verse 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continual memorial before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim would be placed inside the breastpiece, so that they also were over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Not too clear what the Urim and the Thummim were, but somehow they were involved in making decisions. God had appointed this means so that the people could know God's will. Possibly some form of casting of lots, but we don't know for sure. But somehow, with the Urim and Thummim, the priest was able to ascertain God's will for decision making. But the point I want to emphasize here is that the names of the sons of Israel are over the priest's heart as he goes into the most holy place. The priests bring the people to God so that the decisions that God makes for the people would be favorable, would be merciful, would be gracious. Notice that all 12 names are on those stones. Not one was left out. Now, some of the sons of Israel had behaved particularly badly. And all of them would have felt unworthy of coming before God. And indeed, they were unworthy. But Aaron and his sons, as they wore these garments, as they had the two onyx stones on their shoulders, the breastpiece over their heart, they were still to bring all the names of the sons of Israel before God. And God never sent Aaron back and said, I want you to take away that name. I'm sorry, I don't want him anymore. No, all of them were accepted. And that shows us the mercy and the grace of God. He provides even for his most wayward of people. Not one was missing. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Well, let's see how Jesus fulfills perfectly what Aaron the high priest prefigures here. So our last heading, and a bit longer. Jesus, our great high priest, intercedes for us. Now, there are many aspects to the high priestly work of Christ. We're not going to focus here about his sacrifice, but we're focusing particularly on how he bears the names of his people before God. And I think this is pointing to how he intercedes for us. Just as Aaron carried the names of the sons of Israel before God, he represents them to God. He brings them to God and seeks God's blessing on them. So Jesus Christ prays for us. He brings our names before God. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Let's think of the example of Peter. Peter, that impetuous, self-confident disciple who said he would even die with Jesus. And Jesus has to tell him that he's going to betray him. Sorry, he's going to deny him. But Jesus says, even though Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Satan wants to destroy you, I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. Peter was utterly dependent upon the prayers of Jesus. Jesus interceded for Peter so that Peter, though he did fail the Lord, was not destroyed and was restored. We read from John chapter 17, the beginning of that prayer, or at least the middle part, is where Jesus prays for his 12 disciples. And he prays that God would protect his disciples from the evil one. They were unaware of the danger. Peter was self-confident. Peter thought he was fine. Peter thought he was strong enough even to go to death for Jesus. Jesus prays for them so they won't be destroyed. And he then went on to pray for all who would believe. That's the part that we've read at the beginning of the service. Jesus was praying there for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? And he prayed that we would all be one, that we would become united. And he prayed that we would be with him and see his glory. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he's praying for. Just like the 12 names were carried by Aaron into the presence of God, so Jesus carries us and he doesn't leave any out. Millions of names. And your name is there. Isn't that wonderful? Carries your name before the throne of God. It's on his heart. Isn't that wonderful? The love that God has, the love of Christ for each of his children. And he says to the Father, I want them to be with me, and I want them to see my glory. And he knows that the path between here and that day when we see him in glory is a difficult path. And there is a great enemy who wants to drag us away. Satan doesn't know who God's children really are. If he knew, I guess he'd give up. But Satan is trying to grab every one of us away from Christ. He doesn't know who those are who have been called, who will reach glory. But Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying because he knows it's tough. He's fought the devil. He knows what a terrible fighter the devil is. He will use any means to get people down. But Jesus is praying. He's bringing your name before God. He knows what you go through today. And he's praying for you. We're told he's that high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. He's praying for you. Aaron went into an earthly tabernacle. He went just once a year. He went with the blood of animals. Jesus Christ has gone into the heavenly tabernacle, into the most holy place, into God's presence itself, to the very throne room of God. And he brings your name to God. What a welcome Christ received into glory. He had achieved what his Father sent him to do. He had defeated Satan, he defeated death, and he entered into glory with such a claim. And the Father was pleased with him. Is the Father going to refuse the prayers of his Son who has died for us? You see, we must always remember Jesus Christ's work of salvation is in two parts. He died for our justification. He was raised again for our sanctification. He died to pay for our sins so that we could be declared righteous. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are justified. God declares you to be innocent. God no longer looks on your sin, but he looks on that robe of righteousness that Christ has given you. Your sin has been removed, and you are clothed in righteousness. You are saved. But you're still a sinner. And you know that full well. I know it full well. I get annoyed and I say things that are wrong. I become impatient when I ought to be patient. I'm a sinner. I'm justified. I'm saved, but I'm still a sinner. And I need Christ to complete that work of salvation in me. There's two parts. And we're thinking here about the second part of Jesus' work as our high priest, where he is praying for God, to God for me. He prays and prays that we'll be protected from Satan, prays that we'll be strengthened in those times when we're tempted or when we're downcast. He is praying for us so that our faith will not fail, just like he prayed for Peter. Satan wants to divide us as a church. Satan wants to discourage us and keep us from going to be with the Lord in glory. He tempts us. He accuses us when we sin. And we feel our failure, don't we? We feel like giving up. We feel so bad. We don't always want to obey God. Let's be honest. There are times when, frankly, we'd far rather commit sin than obey God. Because we're still sinners. We're justified. We're still sinners. We still need Jesus. We still need his prayers. We still need him to change us and to strengthen us and by his Spirit to make us more what we should be. But praise God, those times when I give in to wrong desires, they are dangerous times, but praise God, there is someone stronger. There is someone who intercedes for me. There is one in heaven who puts a word in for me. He is my advocate. That is why you and I are still here today. That is why we will persevere. Not because we are particularly strong. We are weak. We are sinners. But we have a high priest in heaven. He carries your name before God. Not because you are worthy, but because you're loved. Those names were on Aaron's heart. I don't know if Aaron loved the people. Maybe he had a measure of love for them. But we know Jesus loves us. Oh, he has shown that love for us in giving his life for us. We are on his heart. You don't forget someone who is on your heart. When you love someone, you drop anything for them. You don't give up on them. Oh, think of a mother with her child. What she will do for that child. How much more will Christ work for you, pray for you, look out for you? He will not give up on you. He will continue to do his work of salvation in you. I want us to be encouraged. Because maybe you came to church discouraged today. Maybe you came feeling your failure. Maybe you came feeling a lack of desire to serve and to worship God. It's because you're still a sinner. But I want you to be encouraged. Because it's not all down to you. You have a Saviour in heaven who is also your high priest, who is praying for you, who will not give up on you. You can rejoice. You can be glad. You can be encouraged today and strengthened to go on serving him, to know that he will not give up, to know that he wants you to be with him. He wants you to see his glory. And that's what he's praying to the Father. And he's going to keep praying until you get there. Praise be to him. Let us pray.